Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. We've got a great service this morning coming up, and then afterwards we've got a great luncheon coming up, so I hope you all brought your appetites. Let's begin this morning in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son, came here to earth, was born of a virgin, and went to the cross as our substitute, died for us, and then you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And he is seated at your right hand. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life. It's that simple. You've made it simple for us. It was so hard for him. We know how hard it was for you, Father, to allow him to go through all that he did. We're so thankful that he was willing to do that for us. We're also thankful, Father, that we're alive, have the Spirit inside, and that we can gather together and be there for one another, encouraging one another. And this morning, Father, we thank you that we're here to hear from your word again and to sing and to be together. We just ask your blessing upon this day, and we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and all that will be going on. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Thank you, singers. Thank you for leading us in the song worship this morning. Good morning again, everybody. Every month for the last few months, we have been featuring a different missionary organization. And this month, we're featuring a group called Village Ministries. That's their website, www.villageministries.org. Give you a little bit of information about them this morning. They are a non-denominational Christian ministry. They're based in Oklahoma. What they do is they take the gospel and the word of God into remote areas that have not been exposed that often to missionary activity and to the Word of God. And to give you an idea, their two main goals are evangelism in various places throughout the world and also training rural indigenous pastors, men that are there already but haven't been trained in the Word of God as of yet. They've worked in many countries, including India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. And again, they're a great organization, and they are going places where other people can't get to. And again, their website is www.villageministries.org. And what we've been doing every month is we've been keeping our get offering box open for any donations that people want to make to each organization that we feature. We're doing the same thing this month. At the end of August, we'll be packaging that offering together and sending it to the people in Oklahoma and Village Ministries. So please keep them in prayer. Please check out their website. And again, the other reason that we're presenting these organizations this year is with the idea that in some cases people may feel called to be more active in your support of a missionary organization, which is part of the calling of the church, that we're all, as a body anyway, called to do that. And so please keep that in prayer as well, how you may fit into the workings of one or more of these organizations. So again, welcome everybody. I do have a couple of other announcements before we get started today. Next Sunday, August 23rd, our congregation care team will be meeting. It used to be called member care until somebody pointed out to me that we don't have membership at this church, so we can't call it member care. So we call it congregation care from now on. But it just means people that are leading and making sure that people are taken care of in different ways, new people that are in need, and so forth. So we're meeting again next Sunday, August 23rd. Youth group will be back in this week on Monday night. We meet on Monday night at 6. We're continuing to look at the prophet Jeremiah and what he was all about for the nation of Judah right before they went into the Babylonian captivity, and what we can learn about the heart of God from the prophecy and the entreaties that Jeremiah gave to those people at that time. On Thursday evening, we have informal Bible study. By the way, Wednesday evening, we have more of a typical Bible study back here in the chapel, but on Thursdays, we have an informal Bible study, and we're continuing to look at a passage that is a passage that a lot of people wonder about, which is 1 John 1:9, and we'll be continuing to look at that this week. Today, though, we have our luncheon planned right after service, so we're looking forward to that. It's an opportunity for us to be together on an informal way, and a lot of people I know have brought food. Thank you all for that. Also want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. As I mentioned, we do have a care team, and they may very well, I hope they do, approach you after service today. Just to give you something and to make sure you understand that we we're happy you're here, and you're really the reason why this group's no longer at a home with a Bible study, but instead is in this building so that we can welcome people of our community and ask you to join us and have you learn the Word of God with us and be a part of us. So thank you for being here this morning. If anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand. I want to make sure everybody has one. Okay, we have a need up here for a Bible. And here, great. Yeah, raise your hand. Like I always tell people, I would need to raise my hand every week, except that mine's automatically at the pulpit. So I have a built-in advantage with that, but I'm forgetful. So don't be shy about that. Thank you, Jack. And as we begin this morning, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter 4, 15. Our title of today is Why We Suffer as Christians. And as Christians is underlined. Why We Suffer as Christians, part 6. I like to be responsive when we get questions, and we got a couple of questions after last Sunday's message. And as a result, I prepared a little introduction that I gave on Wednesday. So those of you that were here on Wednesday, please bear with us. But for those of you that weren't, and maybe even we asked that question, I want to address it this morning, because we're looking at the subject of suffering as it's presented and highlighted in the New Testament epistles. And those are directed to Christians. And the purpose of the New Testament epistles is to tell us why we're unique as members of the body of Christ, who we are, and how we're to live as Christians. So when a subject like suffering is addressed in the New Testament, it's with that idea, that what does it mean for Christians to suffer? What is it that the Lord has established in our life to bring out meaning and purpose and results from suffering when we as Christians go through it, especially when we are only going through it because we're Christians? That's the focus. And of course, that's a subset of all human suffering, right? All right? And I just want to make sure everybody understands that. This is not a short series on human suffering generally. That would be a much bigger topic, and we'd have to go at it several ways. But we're focused on what is suffering as a Christian all about? Because suffering, of course, is a universal human experience. I was reading yesterday from a philosophy department in Boston University about suffering generally, and it's pretty amazing. You know, from time to time, we should do that, by the way. We should check in to how everybody in the world looks at a subject, you know? Because if we're to be lights to the world, we got to kind of know what the darkness is we're shining on. Does that make sense? And a matter of fact, suffering is a real, unbelievable problem for people in the world. They come up with a theory or an idea, and all of a sudden, but they get face to face with suffering, and their theory falls apart. You know? Again and again, we've seen that about human philosophies. They can't get over the hump of death, of failure, of guilt, of fear. They can't get over that hump. And see, that's the great thing about the gospel, you see. Jesus got us over the hump. And not only in terms of death, but also in terms of what we go through here. That's the good news. The good news is not limited to something we heard one day and believe and we're going to heaven. You know, the good news keeps pouring out of this book in every way about, and it touches our lives in every way. Every person in this world, though, suffers. Everybody does. Whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. It is part of being born into this fallen world with these bodies of corruption, with these bodies that hurt in so many ways. It's part of being born into this world broken. And understanding that we don't work the way we'd like to, that we would like to do things, but we can't do them. We fall short in so many ways. We would like to have things, and we can't have them. We fall short in so many ways. That's true of believers and unbelievers. As a matter of fact, in certain respects, that what I just said is more true of unbelievers. And the reason is because one of the worst kinds of suffering is the suffering that goes on the inside. When you can't make sense out of life. When you have guilt that you can't get rid of. When you have failure that you can't get around. That's some of the worst pain there is, when there's a loss and you can't explain it. You see, and so that's true of everybody. But, you know, we lose a loved one. Everybody on this world loses loved ones, right? When somebody breaks the law, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, and they get caught, they suffer the consequences. You see it? When any human being has what they don't want, or wants what they don't have, it hurts. But the thing about it is that were we to want to learn about generally what it means to suffer as human beings, there's other places we can go. We can go to a psychology book and they'll tell us about the psychological pain. Or a philosophy book and talk about the pain and suffering that comes with us not being able to work out what we'd like to. Or even a human anatomy book to understand how we hurt physically. But when we want to understand what God has done about suffering for his children, you see, there we have to go to the New Testament epistles. And that's where we learn what it means to suffer as a Christian. And that's why I've underlined that today in the title. That title's been up before. And so we're starting in 1 Peter 4 to see exactly in a really concise way the difference between what it means to suffer generally in a certain way and then bringing it right into the focus, which is what does it mean to suffer as a Christian? Let's read together 1 Peter 4, verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. See, in this letter, Peter is focused on the pressure and the persecution that comes from the world onto people. And you see that if you suffer as a murderer, the pressure and persecution that comes from the world in the form of authority is legitimate. That's what Peter's saying here. And by the way, this is a fact that's true of every person, believer and unbeliever. Okay? Make sure, though, he's talking to us now. He's saying, don't suffer that way. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But instead, he says, if anyone suffers what? As a Christian. And see, this tells us that there is a category of suffering called suffering as a Christian. And that's what we're looking at. But notice, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name, Christian. Christian. What does it mean to suffer as a Christian? In the name of Christ. For the cause of Christ. For the sake of Christ. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at suffering with him. We're not looking at suffering as a consequence of doing wrong. But by the way, if you're a believer and you suffer as a consequence of doing wrong, guess what? That still falls under this great umbrella in Romans 8, called Romans 8, 28, where God promises this, you know what it is. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. So even if you do suffer as a troublesome meddler or whatever, that still falls under his umbrella. That's how great the love of God is. I dare say that most of what we're going to do in our life after salvation is to try to come to terms with the love of God, to try to absorb it, to try in all its ways. And that's why I think it's so many things. There's a lot in the New Testament epistles. There's a lot about blessing. There's a lot about the future. There's a lot about who we are in Christ. You know, but at the root of it all, it's that heartbeat that Jesus came to show us the Father in his grace and in his love. And we're going to always be sort of probing the depths of that, always be seeking out more understanding of that, always getting more of it so that, because the Holy Spirit, remember, we saw this, and this is why Romans is a great book. In chapter 5, we saw that the Holy Spirit keeps pouring the love of God into our hearts. That he loved, John tells us, we love, rather, because he first loved us. It's a remarkable thing to be a Christian. It really is a totally different ballgame from what it meant to be a follower of God in the Old Testament. I'm going to preach that to the day I die, because you need to understand that it's a wonderful, unique thing to be a Christian. That so many things that were told to the Jews in the Old Testament as a way of life that they were supposed to strive for, and by the way, they never could. That's the story of the Old Testament. They never could. But even the Old Testament, the prophets started saying, but the day is coming when there'll be a new covenant. And Jesus, the night before he died on the cross, said, I am establishing a new covenant in my blood. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a new covenant coming for Jerusalem and for the Jews. But do you realize that we're living in the blessings and benefits of it now as believers? That we are here to be the first fruits of that. And as a matter of fact, to kind of bring the Jewish people to jealousy and say, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. Having the law of God written in hearts? That sounds familiar. I think the prophet said that was going to happen to us someday. Having the Spirit indwelling them so that they follow the Father willingly? That was in prophecy. Jeremiah and Ezekiel talked about that. See, that's what we're doing. We're getting the first fruits of what God promised the Jews, but we're getting it now. You have the love of God poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. That's an amazing thing. In other words, you don't have to manufacture it. It's being poured into you. Now, of course, it's being poured into you so that it flows through you, and that's another story, which is why we have oodles of commands in the New Testament epistles about what to do with that love. And big hint, it mostly has to do with other people. So, in any event, we're told that we are to glorify God when we're going through suffering. And that there is such a thing as suffering with Christ, as we saw in Romans 8. And the great thing about it is that, hey, when you find suffering in the New Testament epistles, you know what you always find? You find a result after it. You find a so that. You find a purpose. You find a promise. That's so great. Because that's one of the things, I mentioned that I happened to be reading a little article about a guy who was trying to explain suffering in the human race. And the thing that he came out of it with the end was there's got to be meaning, but I don't know what it is. Seriously. And even worse, and every human being has to go figure it out and find it for themselves. That's the great philosopher's answer. You know? That's not a suffering so that. That's not a result. That's not somebody coming into the lives of people that are hurting and saying, pick your head up because there's a great purpose. Pick your head up because there's a hope. There's a result. There's a future. There's a glory awaiting you. But that's what we find again and again and again whenever we see the subject of suffering in the New Testament epistles, and that's marvelous. That's a reason to get up in the morning and sing the way that we hopefully sang this morning, that Felicia was encouraging us to sing. You know what I'm saying? God knows us. He knows that we need the truth and the comfort to pour into our lives every day. And that it comes in its deepest way when we're hurting. And as I mentioned, I think God's a genius because he's got certain things, intimate things that he wants you to know about him. And the way he's made this work is that he's going to show you those things when you're really alert to them. When you really need them, God is a very present help to those who are hurting, right? Why? Because when you're hurting, you're open to it. And when it comes, you grab onto it and you remember it. And it's the kind of thing that you carry around in your heart and then you can give it to somebody else. When everything's going great, you know, this is how we all are. When everything's going great, la-di-da, la-di-da, this is the day the Lord has made, yeah, right? But when we're hurting, he's got our attention. And we're ready to, we need something new, right? I'm hurting right now. I need something new from God. I need a new understanding of his love. And then we get it. And then he's smart. Because he knows we're not going to forget that. We'll forget a lot of things, but you won't forget the deepest pain you go through in life. And nor will you forget the greatest comfort in life that came afterwards from God. That's what he's all about, you see. He's all about finding out what went wrong and then using it, right? They meant it as a curse, but I'll use it as a blessing. That's who he is. That's who our God is. Which means he doesn't cause the suffering, by the way. Not a whit of it. You realize that? He doesn't. He allows it. Make sure you understand the difference between causing and allowing. Okay? It's the fallen world, it's our flesh, and it's Satan and the fallen angels that cause it. He allows it because he knows what he's going to do with it. That he really has captured your tears in a bottle. And on the bottle, on the title of that bottle is glory. That's what he's about. He's about using it to ultimately for his glory and for us to be glorified with Christ. That's why we suffer as Christians. All right, pass the bucket and we'll move on. No, I'm just kidding. But of course, you know what? Here's the thing, right? The great thing about the Word of God is that it reaches into all these nooks and crannies of your heart and says, yes, there too. Yes, here too. So in other words, as we've just finished looking at the whole question from the point of view, why do we suffer as Christians? We saw that first, it's for our own sake. What a marvelous set of things that we looked at in the New Testament about our own sake, about our own character being developed. About our own realization that we can't trust in ourselves, but only him. And so there were all these different nooks and crannies of our heart that were our own needs that we found out were actually met through the suffering we go through, which is a miraculous thing. Something the world would never come up with. The world is only about trying to explain it away, avoid it, or to their credit, or deal with it. Which is great, which is, by the way, we're called to do too. Understanding the purpose of suffering doesn't mean that we don't go out and try to stop it from people that we love. We absolutely do. Didn't Jesus say that? When I was hungry, you fed me. Right? Didn't John say that? Don't just love philosophically. Get down there and help people if you can. So that's all part of it. But even after that, we're not going to get rid of all the suffering. As hard as we try to help one another and give, and we're not going to get rid of it all. We're just not. I mean, people are still going to die. People are still going to get sick. People are still going to get divorced. They're going to lose loved ones. They're going to hurt, but despite our best efforts. Therefore, we need to hear from God on the matter, and that's what we've been doing. So we finished looking at all the benefits that come from suffering, all the results when we suffer for our own sake, and there are many in the Word of God. If you can, if you haven't, if you weren't here for that, or even if you were, I encourage you to either pick up a CD. We make audio CDs at the end, or get on the website, lbible.org, and check those things out. But the second reason, category of suffering as a Christian, is for the sake of others. For the sake of other people. And when you think about it, isn't that all that Jesus Christ was about? If you look at he didn't have to suffer for himself. He didn't have to develop character or, you know what I'm saying? He's the Son of God, but he came here for others. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. He went to the cross for us. So that when you think about it, as Christians, when we're done understanding all that suffering does for us through the power of God, then we're ready. It's like anything else. It's like being on an airplane, and you have a child with you. And then the Southwest stewardess comes on and talks. Can you still call them stewardesses anymore? I don't know. Flight attendants. Sorry. Even Target, we can't have boys' toys anymore because, you know, whatever. I don't know. Whatever. But stewardess, I'm old-fashioned. Stewardess, steward-eye. Is it stewardess, plural steward-eye? Flight attendant. They come on and they say, you know, I love this one. Make sure your seatbelt's on. Let me show you how to put a seatbelt on. Don't they understand that everybody drove there to get on that plane and that we sort of already know how to put a seatbelt on? I don't know. But then after that, they go into the whole thing falling from down and saying, if all hell breaks loose, I'm going to give you a little mask. Oh, thanks. And breathe normally. But after that, they say something like this. If you're traveling with a small child, right, what? Make sure that the child's, that your own mask is, I'm going to blow the whole thing. Your own mask, you put your own mask on first and then attend to your child, right? Right. And that's the same thing with suffering. That's what God says. He says, make sure that you know that I'm going to take care of you and bring out some things for you when you suffer. You're going to get oxygen to go forward when you're suffering. And then once you've been built up, now go out and build up your brothers and sisters. And that's the order in which we're looking at this. But this morning, it's time to look at that question. Wait a minute, it's not just for me. I'm also suffering for the sake of others, especially God's people. Especially God's people. And we started this on Wednesday. We saw a few things about it. We saw, first of all, that there are times when Christians are called to suffer so that somebody else may hear the gospel. We're not going to go to 2 Timothy, but this is just a quick review. The next passage we're going to, for those of you that like to sneak out ahead, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So that's where we'll be headed next. But I'm going to just review a couple of these points before we get there, because it's important to see the whole picture. So we're told in the Bible, and Paul, of course, wrote 2 Timothy. He wrote it to his protege, the guy coming up behind him, the youngster. Young Turk, whatever you want to call the guy. He was the one who was going to follow on after Paul was gone. He was probably the key sort of second generation leader of the church back then, Timothy. And he told Timothy, he said, look, he said, I'm in prison, I'm suffering, but it's bringing about opportunity for other people to hear the gospel. And that's true. That's part of the reason that we suffer. That's one of the benefits of our going through suffering as a Christian, is that in different ways, it provides opportunities. It opens the field. It gives a platform for people to hear the gospel. You know, we saw that in Peter when he talked about simple, everyday things like you're on the job and people are making fun of you because you're a Christian and you're losing out because you're a Christian. And then something happens and somebody needs to know what life is all about. And the very person they're making fun of is the person that they want to sit and have coffee with. Because they know you know something, right? How did that come about? Because you were willing to put up with the baloney and the persecution or whatever it was, and you hung in there and you said, you know what, I'm not going to let this get the better of me. And then you become an opportunity for somebody to hear the gospel. A woman who's but Peter talks about women, who's in a marriage with an unbeliever. And we know what God's thought about that is. If they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. And the woman does. And without a word, but through her character, she sends messages every day about who she is in Christ to her unbelieving husband. And Peter says, who knows, but that the fact that you're doing that will be the very thing that will bring him around to hear in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are times when we suffer for so others may obtain salvation in the sense of hear the gospel. Give them an open door to it. There is something amazing about watching somebody go through suffering and the way they go through it and who they rely on when they go through it that can open up a lot of doors, whatever that suffering might be. But another reason, and it's related, is that there are times when you suffer as a Christian and what happens is other Christians around you get stronger. They get courage. And please don't misunderstand this. A lot of people think that somehow you've got to be super duper courageous. You've got to be super Christian when you're going through suffering. And I'm here to tell you that is not really what the Bible says, you know. See, because the Lord knows us. You know, we unfortunately have these inflated opinions of what we're supposed to be. We really do, you know. Really, what God tells us when we're going through suffering is to trust Him and hang in there. That's the message that He, over and over and over again. Trust me, hang in there. Right? And He says, I'm the one who will work out things, marvelous things through your suffering. You don't have to. It's not as if you now have to pick up all of these threads and make sure they happen. I just say that because we saw Paul saying that many, many Christians were emboldened and encouraged to preach the gospel because of his imprisonment. I want you to think about something. How many Christians in Asia and in Europe was Paul able to get in front of and show how courageous he was and encourage? None. No, you don't understand. You see, he's in the situation, the prison situation. That was his job. Okay, he was to hang in there, endure, and oh, by the way, write some of the most amazing epistles that were ever written while he was there. Okay, but in the moment, you see, what God did was that he used the example of Paul in the hearts of Christians everywhere to give them courage. And as they saw that the gospel was still being preached, you know, it's kind of like my favorite Christmas show, The Grinch That Almost Stole Christmas. And you know how he thinks that all he's got to do is go there and take away all the trimmings of Christmas, and then all of a sudden Christmas wouldn't happen? You know what I'm talking about? And then what happens? It happens anyway. See, so then his heart changes, right? Well, that's what happened with Paul. It was the very fact that the leader of the Christians was in prison, and that didn't stop anything. That gave so many more people boldness and courage. Now, who was it that made sure that nothing stopped while Paul was in prison? Was it Paul? It couldn't have been. It was Jesus. It was God. It was the Lord. It was the Spirit. And that's what gives people courage. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just a proud Irishman, right? But it's not necessarily me being shamed by somebody more courageous than I am that gives me courage. That doesn't give me courage often. It makes me feel how stupid and weak I am, right? Which is a good thing for me. I need to learn that. But what gives me courage and what gives everybody courage is knowing that there's somebody in the battle who's going to make sure we win. That's what always gave Israel courage. It wasn't like the Jewish soldiers were these great military, you know, mites. It was that they knew that the Lord, the battle was the Lord's. And when you know that, when you know that the battle is the Lord's, you can't lose, and therefore you've got courage. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, because that's the truth. That's the truth. You know, the more we have our eyes on what God is doing, who Jesus Christ is, who He's made us to be in spite of ourselves, the more we know that, the more ability we have to live this life. So that happens through suffering. And again, I give another example to make sure you understand it's God at work while we're suffering. I've seen these examples in my years ministering to the sick and the dying. There will be an old person usually, confined to their bed. And yet, amazing things happen around that person. Amazing things. People are reconciled and it's all God's work. It's not, the person didn't get out of bed and say, now at 2 o'clock tomorrow, I want that son and that son to come together and I'll be there to supervise to make sure you guys get along. She's bedridden, and yet God did it. All right, so that's what I want you to understand. Have some softness about your own suffering and understand that God is on the scene. and that he will work things out. And that our job is to hang in there and trust him. Two of the hardest things for people to do. That itself, by the way, is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. When you're able to go through something, hang in there, and trust him. All right. Third way, this is where we'll begin looking at the passages again. So if you haven't already, now would be a good time to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Because we also go through suffering so that in the future others can be comforted. And I say it that way because, again, it is a hopeful thing. You know, it's not always true that when you're going through it, the very next week, you're going to be able to take what you learned and give it to the Western Hemisphere. You know, it doesn't work like that. But how it does work is that somewhere down the road, that somebody else is going to come into your life, and they're going to be going through the exact same thing you went through. And you're going to find on that day that the Spirit is going to bring out those reservoirs of comfort again. And you're going to be able to give it to somebody. And so, again, all that means is when we're going through something, hang in there and trust. Because that's down the road somewhere. Let's read the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Mercy. Mercy is meaning that he goes to where people are hurting and he understands our weaknesses and our failures and he takes care of our heart. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I know that's a long sentence and all, but it's a great one. If you just look at what it says. It says, our God is our Father. He's full of mercy. He's the God of all comfort. And because of that, he comforts us in all our affliction. We don't do that to ourselves, by the way. A lot of people say, then why? How come I'm not feeling comfort? Well, usually it's because of something either somebody's doing to you or you're doing to yourself. Not God, right? But we do have to go work through the idea that I'm supposed to be comforted. We're our worst enemies a lot of times when we're suffering, when we're hurting. We really are, you know? And sometimes we got to work through a lot of stuff that we put there before we're ready to accept the comfort that God has for us. And that's an important thing to understand. Don't be too hard on yourself. Suffering is a very difficult thing. It's probably the most difficult thing about being human. And there's going to be a lot of things that are going to get churned up and worked up in you. And you know what? We still are in these bodies of flesh. Okay, don't discount that. That for the most part, the early warning system of the flesh is probably going to be the first thing you feel when you're going through suffering. You know what that means? Fear. Fear. Right? Guilt. What did I do wrong? Deserve this. Right? This is the flesh at work. All right? Doubt. All this stuff. Because you want to know something? Who's behind the flesh ultimately? Could it be Satan? Yeah. He's behind it. And all you have to do to understand the flesh is take God's word for what Satan's all about. Murderer, thief, liar. Okay? Murderer, thief, liar. What do murderers do? They kill. Right? Now, what do thieves do? They steal. Right. What do liars do? They're deceitful. That's your flesh in the moment of suffering. God doesn't love you. This is going to get worse and worse. It's all your fault. Why? Because that's how Satan thinks. That's what he wants. So don't think something wrong with you as a Christian when those are the first things that start bubbling up when you're going through suffering. It's just the way it is. All right? Because the flesh is still in our bodies. All right. But that doesn't mean God's not there. Right? If you want to get to somebody you love, and you've got three enemies in between you and the person that you love, There's going to be a battle, isn't there? Right? There's going to be a battle for you guys can get together, right? So the flesh, the world, and the devil are sitting there saying, we do not want this to be an experience where this child gets closer to his father. There's going to be a battle. But at the end of that battle, the child will be with the father, and the father will comfort that child, and you'll find out that he really is the God of all comfort. That in ways that you could never comfort yourself, he finds a way to come on in and touch your heart. That's what this is talking about. And he's the God of all kinds of comfort, all comfort. And notice that he comforts us in all our affliction. Why? Because then we'll be able to comfort others. And this is where we get into this realization that our suffering is not just for ourselves, but it's for other people around us. That once we have been touched in our heart with the answer, the solution to that kind of suffering, right? And because we're in great pain, we won't forget that answer. You know, if you as a child ever did something to really mess up your body, like, I don't know, I'll give you an example I still remember. Of course I still remember. I was like 7 years old, and I was playing around on a chair. I don't know why. Don't ask me why. I was 7 years old. I still do lots of stupid things at 50. Boy, I already said 50. I was going to try to say 42. But whatever I am. But I was seven, and I was playing around on a chair, and I don't know how I did this, but one way or another, I got the chair to kind of ricochet back and slam me right across the chin. Yeah, I don't know how it's physically possible. I majored in physics in college, and I still couldn't do the formulas, but that's what happened. Bam! You know, and I'll never forget that. As a matter of fact, and the kids can testify to this at youth group, whenever somebody's playing around on a chair, right, I just can't have it. I've got to say, stop it, put the chair down. It's got four legs for a reason. And they just think, you know, I don't know what they think about me, but now you know why, right? Now you know why. Oh, that's funny. About half the congregation just send a name right now. I don't know why. I have no idea. Did I say anybody's name? No, I protected the privacy of my children, yes. My children in Christ. Well, point being that when we're hurting, we remember it, and hopefully we pay attention to some extent about how to avoid it, right? Same thing true about the pains of our heart. You know, and when God comes through with comfort, you know how this is part of being a Christian, it's part of being a pastor, that there's people, you know, they come to a certain point, and they're stuck on something like, what happens when I die? Or somebody I love just died. What happens to them? And for a while, that's just horrible. And then they hear an answer from the truth, from the Word of God, about how there's a place of no more sorrow and a place of no more tears. And all of a sudden, there's comfort. And then it's so amazing to see these same people 2 or 3 years later, and they're so happy to be able to tell somebody else that truth. Why? Because they were comforted by it. And they want somebody else to be. And by the way, that is one of the signs of the children of God that we're concerned about and trying to relieve other people's pain, other children's pain. So then let's go on. Verse 5. But just as, notice this expression though, the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Can you see how this tells us that there is such a thing, a category, a special category of suffering as a Christian? The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. This tells us especially when we're hurting, when we're suffering, when we're in affliction or persecution because of him, that the comfort we're going to get will be abundant because of him. You know, there's a lot of things that we go through just because we're Christians. There's a lot of things that we go through just because we're walking in our calling. They say you realize you have the gift of mercy. And you're living in that gift. And you're merciful to somebody. And then they're brutal to you. Because they're in pain, they don't understand or whatever. And that hurts. I mean, here you are, you're bringing the love of God to somebody, and they're slamming the door in your face. Ow! Now, why are you hurting in that moment? Was it because your football team lost? No. Was it because you gained 10 pounds? No. It's because you're a Christian and you decided to take action based on the calling that Jesus Christ has on your life, and then something happened that hurts. It's going to happen a lot. Right? Didn't he say, you know, the servant is not greater than the master. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you. And the thing about it is that what should we do? Should we get bitter and say, well, you know what? Man, I'm done with this. This ain't fun. I don't do this anymore. Of course, that's what your flesh wants to do. But maybe instead you just remember a promise that when you're going through something because of Christ, and you know that's why, that trust, that the comfort you're going to get will be abundant through Christ. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, this is such a great statement. See, verse 6, Paul now recognizes that it's not just him looking out at other people. It's also other people looking at him. And he knows, and it's true, that when we see somebody we love hurting, it can be very discouraging. Isn't that true? It's true. In other words, it's an interesting thing. But when we're going through something, we hurt. When somebody we love goes through something, we hurt. Right? We're told that. That's part of being, by the way, especially in the body. We'll see that in a minute. And so Paul now turns to the others, and he's saying, basically, I don't want you to lose heart because I'm going through something. Very compassionate thing here. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. In other words, he's assuring them there's a great purpose behind what he's going through. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in what? The patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And again, I want to make the point, what are we called to do when we suffer? Be superheroes? Patiently endure it. That's what we're called to do. Patiently enduring it. Yeah, that's the other one. And trust. And our hope for you, verse 7, is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. It's another remarkable step forward. I know, you know, one of the things that happens a lot in how Paul writes is like the first time you read a paragraph, it sounds like he's saying the same thing five times. But when you just step through it, you find out that no, he adds every time. And here he's finally saying that, realize that we're going to go through things together. And when we do, we're going to have comfort together. It's remarkable. And notice where he ends. He ends with the body united. Just remember that. That's God's heartbeat. You know, when you think about it, God created a world and he placed two people in it. And everything was perfect and united and in harmony. That's his deal. God is into harmony. You know that? That's why you find a lot about authority. And, you know, we don't like authority and everything. But he's into harmony. He's into things all working together. One big happy family, literally. That's what God is after. One big happy family where everything is in place and works great. And so that means that when he has his special people, the church, you know what he's after? This is not a trick question. He's after one big, happy family. That's what he's after. Oh, I could be technical with you and talk about, you know, all these things and all that, but that's what he's after. And so you see, so much of what he's doing is that, building things back together to get kind of technical or advanced. Doesn't it say that God is reconciling all things to himself through Christ and the blood of his cross? All things is a lot of things. It is. And it just means that God is like Humpty Dumpty. Right? You know Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Adam in the garden. Humpty Dumpty had what? A great fall. And then what? All the king's horses, all human solutions, all human power, and all the king's men. What happened? They couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Why? Because only Christ can do that. And whoever wrote Humpty Dumpty, this is what I mean about the world. The world can get you to the halfway point. But the Bible gets you all the way. Christ comes into the picture and he builds things up. Always, right? You look at what he says about the family. It's all about building the family up. He's saying, husbands, love your wives. Why? Because that'll get you closer together. Wives, respect your husbands. Why? Because that'll get you closer together. You're going to meet each other's heart needs by doing that. And then he says, children, do that. And then he turns to the parents, which is something that humans would never do. We would not give any responsibility of us, you know, being accountable to our kids, but God does. He says, fathers, don't let your children lose heart. Why? Because he's all about putting things together. Let me make this family unit strong. He does the same thing on something you and I figure, he doesn't care about the job. He says, bosses, take care of your people. People, take care of your bosses. Why? Because he wants the U.S. economy to grow by 5%? No, because he's into building unity and everything being together so that there's one big happy family, at least in the church. Which is why, you know, the thing that I'm sure is breaking his heart is all of this that always goes on in the church. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? I mean, even there's a joke about two guys that get on a plane together and they find out that they're both Christians. And then they find out they're both Baptists, and they're really happy about that. And they find out they're both Northern Baptists. They're like, this is fantastic. And they're like Northern Baptists from Wisconsin. This is even more fantastic. But then, I don't know the names of these things, but one of them says, yeah, I'm the something synod of the Baptists of Wisconsin. And he says, oh, I'm not of that synod. And they have to like separate. You know what I'm talking about? It's a crazy thing about Christianity. That there's something going on that is always causing people to separate. It's sad. It's not what God wants. Read Gospel of John chapter 17. You know what he says? The last thing he's doing and talking to his father before he's going to go to the cross, he says, Father, that they'd all be one. That's what his heartbeat is. You know? So just keep that in mind that when we see how he wants us to be in any subject, even suffering, he's going to bring it around to getting these people together in a better way. And we see it here. All right, speaking of that, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. I don't know about this pastor, Humpty Dumpty and all that. Yeah, I know. See, Jesus Christ, he's a guy that says things like, unless they all become as little children, they can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, and as I get older in the faith, I find more and more that the things that really matter are the things a child can understand. You know? Love, forgiveness, hope, people getting together, families staying together. There's nothing that I can see that breaks a child's heart more than when those things aren't going on. And there's nothing that should break our heart more in gratitude that God's all on the scene going the other way. And so, you know, yeah, Humpty Dumpty is a little simple, but I guarantee somebody here is going to remember it now. They're going to remember when they come across that lofty passage about Christ reconciling all things to themselves. Humpty Dumpty is going to be there. And that's okay, because it helps us simplify what's going on here. We need that. All right, so sometimes we suffer in compassion and solidarity with others. I mentioned this a little bit already, and it's brought out in 1 Corinthians 12, 26. Real straightforward stuff, right? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He's talking about the human body and then making a point about the body of Christ. He's saying that the reason why it's important to understand that we as Christians are members of one another in a body, in the body of Christ, is because of principles like this. That even the human body, you know, if one part of your body is in pain, you're in pain, right? We can't walk around and say, my tooth has an ache today. That's, you know, too bad for my tooth. You know, but I'm just going to go along swimmingly because it has no effect on me. It's just my tooth. Yeah. If your tooth hurts, your mouth hurts. If your mouth hurts, your face hurts. If your face hurts, your brain hurts, your neck hurts. You know what I'm saying? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with. And he's saying, if that's just true on a biological basis, how much more true must it be on a spiritual basis? You ever think about that? That part of the reason why we groan in these bodies, waiting for Christ to come back, waiting for the rapture, waiting for our resurrection bodies, is because on some level, not only are we feeling the weight of our own pain, we're feeling the weight of others' pain because we have to, because we're connected on a spiritual basis. We're not always aware of it. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you that we're not usually, and it's probably a good thing because it would be too much for us, right? We're lifted up and protected from being overwhelmed from that by the presence of the Spirit who gives life to these mortal bodies, but we are all connected as believers. Now, this isn't some new age fluddy-duddy thing about, you know, the whole world and we're with the birds today and the turtle, I can feel the turtles on the beach. You know, not that. Christians, we're united, even despite ourselves. And yet, we can also act like it. Do you realize that that's another big part of the New Testament, big part of what God's screaming to us in the Scriptures? I've made you to be this, something amazing, my child in union with Christ. All of the things that are talked about as our blessings and our identity. And then he turns around and he says, go act like it. Go live that way. You know? It's so funny because a lot of times we take the commands of the New Testament and we turn them into the law again. What a ridiculous thing to do. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know how many, we're told in Romans 8 that we are no longer slaves and we no longer have a spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. Right? Right. And so that what that means is that we've been made into something by God. We're new creation. We're new creatures in Christ. We have the Spirit inside. We're in union with Christ. That all means something. And he's saying that on the basis of who you are, now as your father, I'm going to teach you how to live as a member of my family. That's the commands of the New Testament epistles. This is how you live. And when you live that way, guess what? It's all going to work better. If you're sitting around, I mentioned this a while back, if you're sitting around and you listen to all the things you are in Christ, and you say to yourself, honestly, but I don't feel like that. Do you know what the answer is? You don't feel like that because you have to go out and live like that to feel like that. If you want to know that the love of God is being poured into your heart, the best way to feel it is to go and love somebody, and then it'll pour right through you to somebody else. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what he's calling us to be. He said, I made you this, now go be that way. You're forgiven, now go love. That's simple. And again, that's something a child can understand. Isn't that true that when you did something really bad and you were just you know, don't want to come home after school and you don't want to have to face your father or whatever, and then all of a sudden, you face him and he says, it's okay, I forgive you, let's move on. You know how like you want to like share your dessert that night? You know what I'm talking about? For the first time in months, you want to give your sister half the cake? Well, that's what he did at the cross. That's what he did. He said, I'm going to remove the burden of your guilt. Now go love. You're free. Go use that freedom. Not for yourself. You can, but the real magic of this is when you use your freedom for others. That's the real magic of it. And speaking of that, turn to 1 John 3:16. Suffering for others. And this is not, by the way, I have to say this, this is not Jewish mom, Catholic mom guilt. I've got to throw this in at this point. Suffering for others. What am I talking about? Well, you get to 1 John 3:16 and I'll explain. 1 John 3, now all the people that were brought up Catholic, they're female or Jewish, are hating me right now. Not really. You know, they're like, amen. See, here's the thing. If you've been brought up in a religious environment, and many of us have, when we hear suffering for others, we get this sort of martyr complex that goes on that says, you know, I'm going to go out and hurt for you, and I'm going to tell you about it every day of your darn life. That's the Christian way of life. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, I hope you understand that you've been ordained to go through suffering, and God is on the scene, and he's going to help you work it out in ways that benefit other people. That's a real different picture from what I got going to Catholic school, but I didn't go to Catholic school. Catholic, we had something else, CCD, which I don't know, I'm going to have to make up something dreadful for that one of these days, because it was dreadful most of the time. But anyway, it's not that. It's not, you're not doing penance. You know, suffering for others, that's not it, all right? It's out of love. This is the difference. Suffering in giving sacrificially, and then say the next three words with me, everybody. What? Out of love. Love. And what do we know about love? bears all things, hopes all things, doesn't hold the grudge, right? That's why this differs from religious love, right? Which is just not just not like that. In other words, religious love keeps score. Christian love doesn't. And the reason why Christian love doesn't have to is because we know the source is infinite. You get that? See, too many people think that too many things are finite about the things of God, you know? But they're not. They're infinite. It's like this. If we're in California and we've got a reservoir, it's got 5 days left of water before we all die. Right? How are we going to behave towards water? You know how you're going to behave. You're going to hoard it, and you're going to be like self-righteously in anger when somebody takes an extra cup. Unfortunately, that's how too many people deal with the things of God. Not realizing that, you don't understand, his reservoir of forgiveness is infinite. His reservoir of love is infinite. His reservoir of mercy is infinite. We've got to remember that. So when we do this, when we realize that we are operating out of love and we find the ability to give sacrificially, this is a great way in which we suffer for others. Look at 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. How do we know God loves us? You know, when I was a kid, I remember one time when I was going through those terrible years of late to mid to late teenagerhood. We like question everything. You know what I'm talking about? And it hasn't been that long, has it? You question everything. I remember one of the things I questioned was the love of my parents. I got into this whole thing, and you know, this explains me, where I was trying to figure it out, obsess about it, blah, 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 you know. And I said, what is it? What could I find that could make me absolutely sure that my parents loved me? And the interesting thing was that I found out all kinds of things that if they were true would mean that they didn't. If they did do this, they wouldn't love me. And I find it really hard to come up with even one thing that would make me absolutely sure that they love me. Isn't that weird?
No.
No. And it told me that you know, it's really hard to be sure that somebody loves you. But see, then, of course, I come upon this passage many years later in 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. See, here's the answer. See, the Bible gives answers. The Bible gives real solutions and comfort. How do you know that somebody loves you? This is how. He laid down his life for us. And if I had had that answer when I was 16 years old, do you understand how much grief that would have avoided for me? I said, wait a minute. My dad's been laying down his life for me for 16 years. My mom has been laying down her life for me for 16 years. Of course they love me. You get it? Solutions. But, you know, this is how we know that God loves us, that he laid down his life, that Jesus loves us, laid down his life for us. So therefore, how do you know that you're loving somebody else? Same thing, right? Not sending them a Valentine's card. No. Not texting them with 18 hearts. Although that's nice. Nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, the way that you know that you're loving somebody else is that you're doing the same thing. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does that mean? It means that love gives. It means that in a real tangible way at times. That a lot of times, you know, you're like, you want to say you love somebody, and you do say you love somebody, and then you realize, though, that they need something. They need you. They need some time that day. They need some finances that day. They need something. And you understand that because I know who my God is, and he taught me how to love by the way he loves, then I understand that that's the way I'm to love. Because after all, I'm a member of the family. I'm a child. I'm in the family. You know how that goes? Like, I don't know how you're... what your culture was like, but there were certain things that were culturally like, this is what we do because we're Farleys or whatever, fill in the blank. You know what I'm talking about. You know, some of them were good, some of them weren't so good. You know, I'm not so smelling them. I'm Irish, fill in the blank, but you know what I'm saying? We're on vacation, we're going to a ball game. This is what we do. Excuse me. But God has those things.
You're in God's, you're a member of God's household. This is how we do it. It's called loving one another. It's called laying down our lives for one another. And you know what? Do it. Don't do it in such a way that you've got to pump yourself up, that you're super Christian that day when you do it. Because that kind of defeats the whole purpose. Do it in such a way as to say, this is just who we are. Isn't it wonderful? You know, isn't it great that I'm a member of a family that's taught me how to love this way? And I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep doing it. And it's great because I know what's happening. God is building bonds of love between members of the family. And I know he's got my back because we just studied three lessons where we find out all the benefits that come to us. That's how we do it. All right. And by the way, there's a lot of other passages that talk about this. So I'll just give them to you. This will be probably the last thing we'll be doing today because we've got to get to that luncheon, which I'm looking forward to. Which is the way you show your love for me, because you know I love food, and you cook, and you bring, yeah, and others too. But I'm going to express my appreciation first. So these are all other passages that talk about the same principle. Love as something that is shown by giving sacrificially in some way, laying down our life in some way. All right. John 3:16. These are for the people that, by the way, just listen on the audio and they don't get the slides necessarily. John 15:12-13, Romans 5:8, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, Ephesians 5:1-2. That's a great one for connecting the dots between his love for us and our love for one another. By the way, it has a lot to do with forgiveness. Do you understand that forgiveness is laying down your life? You know what I'm talking about? In other words, you held on to something for a long time. It was part of you, you know? And all of a sudden, you just lay it down. Dropping the rock. Kids in camp a couple years ago, you know? Forgiveness is a great way to show you love somebody. Ephesians 5:25-26, marriage. And then the one passage we're in, 1 John 3:16. Marriage, by the way, is if you want to understand how to live as a Christian in marriage, it's this. It's picture that there's this big bank account between you and your spouse. Okay? And all we do is put stuff in that the other one needs. That's what we do. In other words, if you're the guy, you put in love. That's what we're called to do. Husbands love your wife. And then she comes in and takes it out. And then when she comes to the bank account, she realizes, well, this is a joint account. And there's something that I put in. And women, what you put in is respect. Think of Aretha Franklin. R-E-S-E. You know, I can't even spell. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That's what hubby wants from me. Yeah. Turn that song around because I know that she was asking for it for herself. Why do you think that is? You know why that is? It's because those are the vulnerabilities that are built into being a fallen man or a fallen woman. It goes all the way back to the garden, gang. It goes all the way back because you got to believe when Adam was responsible for what he did and the woman kept looking up to him, she had no respect for that. And when he realized that she was the one that gave him the fruit, he found it really hard to love that woman anymore. And that's built in. The insecurity of being a woman is, does he love me? The insecurity of being a man is, does she respect me? And the more that we put that into the bank account, the greater that marriage is. If you don't think that your spouse needs anything from you, you're dreaming. You're dreaming. They need something from you to be fully alive. And it goes both ways. I don't know how this became a marriage seminar, but it's as good a way to end as any, right? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much today for bringing us here together, for understanding what Christ did for us, that amazing demonstration of love and how it keeps flowing in our lives as we learn how to lay down our lives for one another. We know times that will involve some pain, but we also know that that's another way in which our suffering is turned into some great stuff. So we just ask, Father, now for the Holy Spirit's presence and guidance and to bring these things back when we're in situations that apply to what we're learning here. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, well, we're just about done this morning. Keep he's going to hate me for saying this, but keep Dane and Monica in prayer. And the reason I'm saying it is that Dane is sorting through some things about his calling, all righty? And he's at a point where, he's going to hate me for saying this, but I don't care because it's true. He needs encouragement, All right? Can you guys remember that about where Dane is at right now? He needs encouragement. All right? So pray for that. If you can do that, please give it to him. He does still want to get up here and preach, but he's going through a tough time on that. And I would ask for your prayers for him and encouragement. We are at a point in the service, of course, where we do turn to what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, about at the beginning of every week, we had to prepare an offering. The offering, you know, it's interesting. The offering really was more for others than for even the home church. If you study offerings in the New Testament, most of the time it was to support others, other churches. Like, for example, the church back in Jerusalem was a big favorite target, as it were, for giving. And Paul himself needed, you know, to be supported in his preaching ministry. And so I think that when you think about it, don't just think about it in terms of what we need to do to maintain this place. That's given, you know, of course we do, you know. But understand that some of the real spiritual blessing is when you can understand that our giving is to flow to others that need it. That could be people, individuals here. It could be, like we've been doing all year, the missionary activity, you know. So just keep that in mind, that the idea is that the financial part, the giving, is a great way of living in, you know, 1 John 3:16 and some of the other passages about laying down something that's important to us for the benefit of others. All right, let's pray for the offering today. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings you've given us, and this is an individual thing, but we just thank you for whatever financial, material, logistical blessing you've provided, Father, for us, whether it's just it's a roof over our head or a vehicle, whether it's clothing and food and shelter, whether it's the ability to save for our future, whatever it is, Father, we first want to just thank you, because as David realized, it all comes from you anyway. And we also thank you, Father, when we are able to live as members of the family and look at you and understand that you're an amazing giver, and that as we learn how to give as you give, then we become more like you in how we act and think. And we just ask for the Spirit. We know that in order for that to happen, it's like the airlines. We first have to have total confidence that you've got our back financially. And that once we've worked that through and we've seen you at work enough times, then we know that'll open our hearts to be more generous. And so we're looking forward to how that's going to be played out in the future. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Spirit. And with that, you're dismissed. Let's get ready to eat.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my